All right, let's open up our Bibles to Revelations chapter 14. Because it's Revelation time, that's right. Hey, you know, we're so stoked to have the worship team that we do. Our keyboard player wrote that song. Per my request, we'd been going through Revelations for about 10 chapters, and I just said, Bernie, I really need you to write a song that puts the theme that we've been going through every Sunday morning together. And he did it. It was a really what I call a download from the Holy Spirit. So let's give God a hand, you know, because he was highly involved in that. So I always like to give these messages a title. And today's title is Storm Clouds Building for Armageddon. So I just want to remind you where we were 2 weeks ago. I was gone to Mexico for a week, and Denny preached last Sunday for Mother's Day. But two Sundays ago, we left off in the beginning of chapter 14 dealing with the reaper. You guys remember that? We discovered that this picture of God, it was actually Jesus reaping wheat, represented him bringing the next seven bowl judgments to the earth. That's what that reaping was all about. And as we look at today's passage, it's looking even farther into the future of the Great Tribulation. And we're going to see another time of reaping this morning. And this time, it's going to be pictured as reaping in the vineyards. So, you know, what this is going to be is a visual teaching aid to show us what is going to happen at the last battle of Armageddon. And the question that we want to ask this morning is, how is this last battle between good and evil going to take place? Because it's almost as if God is going to give us an eagle-eye view in the future of what's going to be happening. First thing that we're going to see is there are angels that are waiting to be released to set this battle off. We're opening up in chapter 14, verse 17. It says, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. So the reaper in this vision is not the Son of God doing the grain harvest. This reaper is an angel, and angels play a major role throughout Revelation. As a matter of fact, this is the fifth angel mentioned in this chapter alone. And like the fourth angel mentioned in verse 15, this angel came out of the temple of God in heaven. And what's interesting here is just like Christ, who was armed to do the reaping, this angel has a sickle in his hand ready to begin another judgment on earth. It's interesting because one of the ministries of the angels is to help judge wickedness. Did you know that? Many people have never thought that one through before. You know, even in the Old Testament, we know that there were angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah and helped out Lot and his wife and his kids to get out of Dodge before that place was destroyed. There was angels there. We know that in Revelation that angels were used to call the four horsemen of the apocalypse together. Angels were used to sound each one of the seven trumpet judgments. They were also, angels were used in heaven to defeat Satan and all his demonic followers in the middle of the tribulation. And Michael, the archangel, was involved in kicking them out of heaven once and for all when God had had it with demonic activity in heaven. And a lot of people ask, well, what were they doing in heaven? What's with Satan and evil angels in heaven? It's all about criticizing us. You know, the Bible says that Satan and his demonic followers are in front of God the Father's throne every day accusing us. And of course, we have Jesus up there as our advocate going, yeah, you know, he or she did that, but I died for him, so you're next anyway, Satan. You can't have that. He's mine. We know that angels are used to pour out the seven bowl judgments that are coming our way. And in chapter 16, angels actually announce the Battle of Armageddon. And an angel is also used at the end of the Great Tribulation to throw Satan into the pit, where he'll be locked up with all his demonic hordes for 1,000 years. So we shouldn't be surprised when God wants to use an angel to bring forth the judgment at Armageddon. It's interesting because Jesus warned that he was going to use these angels in the end when he had the harvest of people. Matthew 13, 39. It was a parable that Jesus was telling, and you probably remember it yourself. It was a parable of the wheat and the tares. Tares is just another name in the Middle East for weeds. So it's like wheat and weeds, and that's what it was all about. And Jesus was saying that we have wheat and weeds growing together, and the apostles were saying, well, shouldn't we go and take the weeds out now? And Jesus goes, no, you're just going to leave them where they are. As you try and pull the weeds out now, you're going to pull the wheat out too. You're going to ruin everything. And it's interesting. It's kind of an illustration of the church and the church age. Because you have people coming to church. Well, you know, there's non-believers that come and play church. And you know, some people say, well, they shouldn't be here. And God's going, yes, they should. No, we're going to bring everybody in here under the word of God. That's what God's saying. And in the end, we'll take care of it in the end. And so Jesus says in Matthew 13, 39, talking about what the wheat and the weeds mean, he says, the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. That's what we're talking about right now. And the reapers are the angels. And then down in Matthew 13, 49, it says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. So that's what we're really talking about. Even the Apostle Paul tells us of the angels being involved in assisting Christ to bring judgment at the very end in 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So, you know, he was encouraging the people in Thessalonica, you may be going through it now, but don't worry, there's a time come when I'm going to return, and I'm going to judge, I'm going to take care of everything evil, and I'm going to make it right. So how is this last battle between good and evil going to take place? The first thing we understand is there are angels waiting right now for, like, the password to be undone to start this battle. And second, we're going to see that evil is going to grow to an intoxicating level. Look at verse 18. It says, then another angel, the one who has the power over fire, came out from the altar. So the next angel is got a really interesting ministry. He has power over fire. This could very well be the same angel that was mentioned in chapter 8, who was at the altar in the temple of heaven. And I just want to read you that short little passage to remind you who this guy was. He says, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So unlike the angel with the sickle who came out from the throne of God, this angel came out from the altar where all the praying of the saints was going on. So just this angel coming out from the altar means that the time of the prayer of the saints is ready to be answered. Now, we looked at this many chapters ago as we asked, who are these saints? Where are they praying? And these are the saints that were killed during the Great Tribulation. And do you remember their prayer? Their prayer was, oh God, how long? How long are you going to wait to judge the evil and the murders that are going on down on planet Earth, where we were all killed? and the time has come. And what's interesting with this angel, it all comes together with fire. So we know that in the Old Testament, the priests used to take fire from the brazen altar, and he would take these hot burning coals, and he would take them into the inside of the temple, and then he would put the he would put the coals on the golden altar, and then he would put incense on top of that, and the incense would rise towards heaven, representing the prayers of God's people. Now, at the same time this was going on back in the Old Testament, the people were out in front of the temple praying for the priests doing this and praying for themselves to have their sins forgiven. So this angel called to a fire ministry reveals two things. One is the fire igniting the prayer of the saints is going to be answered. This is a big deal. And second, he's ready to send the fire of judgment to a wicked world. These two things come together like a crosshair, and it's all about fire. Verse 18 goes on and says, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth. So this is interesting because this is the communication that's going on of war and judgment. This is literally communication from one angel to another to go ahead and pull the trigger. The time has come. This is God's will. It's very much like the call of the shofar when the shofar was being used to call people's to call the armies to battle. The Teruah, which we were trying to blow this morning, the one that was a little pathetic, that was really supposed to be the call to battle. So we'll be working on that for next time. But it's interesting because God used it with the priests who went in before Joshua, when Joshua, I wouldn't say he fought the Battle of Jericho, because what he did is go around the wall with the priests once a day for 7 days blowing that shofar. And on the seventh day, they blew the shofar 7 times and then yelled as loud as they could and the walls fell down. That's kind of what's going on here from angel to angel. There's some powerful supernatural communication saying it's time to pull the trigger. So it's a very interesting time. But this time, instead of the shofar, God's using one angel to communicate to another angel, okay, let it rip. Start swinging the sickle in the vineyard. And the sickle is symbolic for bloodshed to begin on the wicked. Now, I know that we have been working through some sections in Revelations that have been talking about judgment after judgment after judgment. And I know that it can be hard to listen to. You know, sometimes you just think, when is this judgment going to end? But I got to tell you, this is so important. Most pastors in the world, and especially in the United States, will not teach the book of Revelation verse by verse. They won't teach the whole thing. They give you an outline of the book, which is pretty easy to do, but they won't teach verse by verse because they're afraid that it's going to offend you. My prayer is that it will offend you. You know, because what we're talking about here is an incredible God who's given us a heads up. He did the same thing to Israel. Now, I don't know how many of you have read the Minor Prophets. I happen to be going through the Minor Prophets in my quiet time right now. But it's the same situation. We got prophets warning that major judgment's coming to Israel, like in Jeremiah, that's where I was this morning, and the response from Israel is they want to kill Jeremiah. Kill the messenger. We don't want to hear that because, you know, we got all kinds of false prophets that are telling us things are great. It's exactly what we have today with the health and wealth gospel that's going out. They're saying, don't worry about all that Revelation stuff. You know, God wants you to prosper. Well, sometimes God wants you to pick up your cross. But they don't seem to mention that part. So, you know, as we work through the judgments, the revelation, it's very important that this sink in all the way down. And I believe the reason that it was written in a book that we would work through week after week is it's so important that it needs to become a reality inside of us. Because I believe when it does, that we're going to be motivated to share the gospel to a dying world. Because if you don't really understand what's coming, you won't really care about talking to your neighbor. But if you understand what's coming, and you know how horrific this judgment is going to be, and especially as we look at the world situation today, and we see how close we are to these things, this really, studying this book is all about God's grace. It's not just a heads up, but it's how to live as we go forward. So, we're talking about the unrepentant, rebellious people on earth. They're described as grapes that are ripe in verse 18. So verse 18. And in chapter 18, John gives us a sense of just how evil people are going to be at the end of the tribulation as we get ready for this harvest. Now, it's not just that people are evil. It's that people are literally at war with God. And I'm just telling you, we are so close to that today. As I watch the news and I watch people insult Jesus Christ and insult our political figures that love Jesus Christ, I have never heard such insulting words in my entire life before. So we're getting ripe. We're getting ripe as a country. The whole world is getting ripe. Revelations 18, John kind of describes what it's going to be like then. He says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. Listen to this. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. He says, pay her back even as she is paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I'm not a widow, and will never see mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. For this reason, in the day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Wow. So this last battle that's going to be taking place between good and evil is really being set up as we speak, because we have angels that are set to go right now. Second, we know that evil in the world is going to grow to an intoxicating state where there is literally going to be war between man and God. And then third, we're going to see the final judgment at Armageddon. Verse 19 says, so the angel swung a sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Let's figure out this visual teaching aid a little bit here. When God gives that final word, there's going to be a great catastrophe. That's what we're talking about. So all the people that are going to survive the seven bowl judgments coming up are going to be gathered together like bunches of grapes. And God describes these people as being thrown into a wine press. So the wine press was made up of two stone basins, one up above, and then one just below it, a big flat a stone with sides on it. And so they throw all the grapes in the top one, and there's a hole at the bottom of that thing, and that leaks down to the next basin. And they get in there and they stomp the grapes. You know, they're barefoot. It's just a big, huge mess. So this is painting a picture. Now, the juice from those grapes flow out to the bottom, and It's an incredible, vivid picture of an angry God bringing judgment on a hateful people. Literally, a man stomping on grapes, crushing them, and watching the life flow out of them into the bottom basin. You know, the prophet Joel gives us a picture of what John is speaking of here in Joel 3. He says, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." See that visual teaching aid that God's trying to show us here? But Isaiah the prophet gives the most vivid account of this time, that we're really looking towards the future at the end of the Great Tribulation in Isaiah 63. He says, "I have trodden the winepress alone." This is Jesus speaking. "And from the peoples, no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger." How many people know that it takes a lot to get God angry? Can I see a hand? It takes a whole lot to get God angry. He's slow to anger. Sometimes thousands of years slow to anger. But you don't want to be on the wrong side of this stick. He says, "For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury." I can't even imagine Jesus being furious. Can you? It's a thought that's hard to comprehend because we know how much he loves us. But you know what this is all about? This is all about evil people on the earth killing his chosen. That's what this is about. Until he can't take it anymore, and he intervenes himself and begins to take over. He says, "Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained my robes." Now we're beginning to get the picture of the situation of the stomping of the grapes. It's such a bloodbath going on. You know, when you have a white robe on and you're stomping purple grapes, you're just going to be splattered all over. And that's the kind of battle that's being portrayed here. So what we're describing is a situation at the end that, like we said before, is going to be catastrophic. It's a type of bloodbath where blood's everywhere. Revelations 14:20, back on our passage, it says, "And the winepress was trodden outside the city." What's the winepress? That's a battle going on, where Jesus is taking out his enemies. So the battle is going to be so catastrophic that God is not going to allow it to take place in Jerusalem. He's going to spare his city. Now, it's interesting because as we look at the Old Testament prophet Zechariah that speaks about this too, we're going to see that part of Jerusalem is taken or occupied at this time. And I believe that this is what brings on the judgment of Christ at the end. So listen to what Zechariah 14 has to say. He says, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you." In other words, somebody has come in and taken over part of Jerusalem, and they've robbed them and everything else. And he goes, "What's been taken to you? When I come, it's going to be given back to you." He says, "For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle." Listen, when you have Jesus Christ doing your battle, you got no problem, because nobody can match him. I think that this is really a wonderful passage for countries like Russia and Syria, and especially Iran, that think Israel is for free pickings, and that they're going to wipe Israel out like they tell us they're going to do every day. Because when you mess with God's people, or you mess with God's city, you're going to do it at your own risk. Zechariah goes on in chapter 14:4, he says, "In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." That's where he's going to touch down, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. And he says, you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach Azil. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. So when Jesus comes, we're the holy ones that are going to be with him. The Bible says that Jesus is coming on some sort of a white stallion. And it says that we're going to be white horses with him. I take that literally because it looks literal to me. I don't see any allegory going on. So the valley being talked about here in this passage is the Valley of Armageddon, and it's located about 60 miles north of Jerusalem, and it's also known as the Valley of Megiddo. So the war that's going to go on is going to be waged across almost all of Israel from north to south. They call that the Jordan Valley. I've been there, and I've traveled, you know, all the way from Jerusalem up to the Sea of Galilee. It's about a 70-mile trek. So it seems that the enemies in the south, Israel, will understand how much trouble they're in first before any of the other enemies do. Modern-day Jordan was called Basra at the time in the Old Testament. And it seems that they get the privilege of coming under God's judgment first. So this section of Isaiah that we're going to be looking at, describing the battle, it's really interesting because it's written like a question and answer session between God and his enemies. So let's read it together and let's just try and picture what God's doing here. And it's you can look up on the screen. It's Isaiah 63. Now it says, who is this who comes from Edom with garments of crimson colors from Basra? Basra was a large city in Edom, which is modern-day Jordan. It says, this one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. So the first place that God does his judgment is evidently in Jordan, modern-day Jordan, which was Basra back then. And the enemies, remember, half the city of Jerusalem is occupied right now. And they're getting a wake-up call. They see somebody. It's Jesus. He's coming from the east. And they're going, oh my gosh, do you see that? I don't know who it is, but the guy's covered with blood. What do you think this is? So we got a question-answer time going on here. This is a picture of Jesus as a warrior drenched in blood by wiping out his enemies in Edom. And then we get the answer. It says, it is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who is Jesus coming to save? He's coming to save his kids in Jerusalem. Those people that have received Jesus Christ during the tribulation. And listen to verse 2, because this is all getting very sobering. They're going, why is your apparel red? This doesn't look good, man. And your garments like the one who treads in the winepress. It sounds like Jesus is a mess, doesn't it? It just sounds like somebody that's been in a battle that has just been catastrophic. And he says, I have trodden the wine trough alone. We might be with Jesus when he's coming back, but he's going to do the battle by himself. The only reason we're coming is we get to watch the whole thing go down. I'm just sure of it. And he says, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my remnant, for the day of vengeance was in my heart. God did this judgment. He premeditated it. This is not somebody who's premeditating murder. This is somebody who's coming to save his flock. So don't misunderstand the judgment that's going on here. He's coming to save Israel. He says, I looked and there was no one to help, and I was astonished and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath. I don't know exactly what that means, but it means God's in such a fury that he completely destroys them. And he says, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Wow. So John pulls the final details of this battle in Revelation 19, and I just want to read this to you because I think John articulates the battle the best. He says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. Remember, he's coming to save his people. And he says, and in righteousness he judges and he wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, saying, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. See what I told you? It wasn't just that people were evil. They're literally at war with Jesus Christ. And he says, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire. It's interesting. The lake of fire isn't made till the end of the tribulation, and the first two people to go into that permanent section of hell are the beast and the false prophet. I just thought that's interesting. And he says, and the rest were killed with a sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I told you, it's hard to listen to, isn't it? God has a purpose for us going over this. It's his grace reaching out to us this morning. He doesn't want anybody to go here. You know, as we look at this situation, it really shouldn't even be called war, because what it is, it just ends up being a complete wipeout. Just listen to John's final words in verse 20 in chapter 14, our present passage this morning. He says, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. This is one of those scriptures that I don't believe is literal. Because if you took every horse on planet Earth and you slaughtered them, you would not have you would not have enough blood from all the horses on Earth to be as high as a bridle for 200 miles. So it's allegorical. It's an illustration to show that there's such a wipeout that there's nothing left. What a vivid interpretation of annihilation of all of God's enemies. So, you know, you guys, the Battle of Armageddon is not a secret. It's actually been taught for thousands of years. As we read from the prophets in the Old Testament this morning, this is something that has been common information. You know, now there's people that are right here in our country that never knew that one of our country's songs is all about this passage today. Now, I want to read the Battle Hymn of the Republic, because the Battle Hymn of the Republic was taken from our passage today. And I think when you hear the words of the Battle Hymn of the Republic, you're going to understand it better than you ever have before, what our country knows and where this world is going to the future. Here's the song. It says, mine eyes have seen the coming, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He's loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Can't you see Jesus marching from Basra to Jerusalem in this song? It's incredible when you begin to think about it. And it says, glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Because his truth is marching on. It says, I've seen him in watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. I've read his fiery gospel writ in rows of burnished steel. And as ye deal with my condemners, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent and his heel, since God is marching on. He has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never call retreat. He's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. And finally, the last verse. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Have you ever heard that song like that before? I've heard the song sung so many times, and I never realized where the author pulled it from. And as we read our text today, what a fabulous way to close this message. I think about where we stand today as the return of Jesus Christ is so close. And I think about all the scary things, the sobering things that we studied this morning. And you know, when we come to an end of a message like this, we try to ask ourselves, especially here at Calvary, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? What do you want from me today, Lord? It's a heavy passage. And I think God's speaking to all of us. He said, I love you so much. I never want you to go there. That's why I wrote an entire book through John, so you could see everything that's coming, that you would have privy of information that nobody has in the whole world, that you happen to come to a Bible teaching church that preaches verse by verse so you could understand what I'm really saying, and you wouldn't be fooled into thinking it's something else, but you would actually see the reality of what I want to save you from. You know, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never come to the point where you've received Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I want to tell you that we have such good news for you. All the things that we were talking about, God never meant for you. He wants to meet us where we're at. I know this life can be hard. And that's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are tired of trying to make it happen, and I'm going to give you rest because I'm going to forgive you your sins. Jesus is the only one who claimed to be God. He's the only one who was raised from the dead. And he's the only one who said that he could forgive sins because he can really do it. And I know maybe there's other people today that maybe you're here and maybe you've just been drifting from God. It's so easy to do, isn't it? You know, you just skip church a couple times, and it's like me, you know, I'm a big racquetball player. I made a mistake about 25 years ago. I play racquetball 5 days a week. I skipped one day of racquetball, turned into 10 years. Really, one day turned into 10 years. But I'm telling you, our relationship with God can be like that. You skip one Sunday, you know, we don't want to get legalistic about it. We don't want anybody coming to church because you have to. I can tell you, if you're not here next Sunday, it's not a mortal sin, okay? So we're all good with that. You know, God wants us to be here and have fellowship so that we can enjoy each other and experience the love of God together. That's really what we're talking about here. But we know that when you skip things like church, just go back to drifting. And then pretty soon you're not reading your Bible. And then you're not coming to church, you're reading your Bible, and you can't figure out why your life is just going downhill. It's because you're running your life. And God's not here with a hammer this morning. Are you kidding? He's here with open arms going, I don't care how long you've drifted. I just have my arms open to you this morning. I can hardly wait for you to come home. That's what God's saying. You know, the thoughts of God ever wanting to get even with us is silly. He doesn't do that. He says, look, I've already forgiven you. As far as I'm concerned, whatever you did, it's as far away as the east is from the west. And all you need to do is surrender to me again, and everything's going to be good.